He stands in the fire beside us when we're in those tough places. He is right there with us, and He is faithful. What comfort and security there is in that. The way, the truth, and the life, that truth is in us. Well, we welcome you here this morning, whether you're here physically or else online. Thanks for joining us, and may you experience God's presence as we worship today. He equips us, He energizes us, He empowers us. I mean, He is our source. So let us just tie into that source and hear from that source today clearly. Let's start out with the readings.
The first lesson is from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 21. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love, and with Him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with Him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The second lesson is from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness, and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Here ends the lesson.
Please rise for the gospel if you're able. Today's gospel is found in the book of Matthew, chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, 'You will ever be hearing, but never understanding. You will ever be seeing, but never perceiving.' For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Here ends the reading. You may be seated. If children want to head out with Marcy, feel free at this time. You got children's church. They're eager. Look at that. I love it. Taking her by the hand. All right. Love it. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity once again to gather in your presence and in your name as your people. God, we ask that you would enlighten us through your words, that they would speak to our hearts and our spirits, and that we would be changed to be more like you, Lord. Amen. To be more like him and less human. That's a goal for, I think, every single one of us, right? That human side just keeps on rising up, and we got to sort of push it back down and be more like Christ, to have the mind of Christ, as we'll hear later on. So important. And what Peter's saying today is important as well. He's really driving it home here. He knows his time is short. He comes right out and says it. It's been revealed to him that his time is short. He's soon to die. So he's trying to really drive home the important things and to remind people, emphasizing it. Because even though we know it, we can't hear it enough. And that's what he's saying here. I always remind you of these things, the importance of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body. Yeah, we've all heard it, right? We've all heard the gospel. We've all read the Bible. But we need to hear it again and again. And Peter's getting back to sort of like the fundamentals here as well. Think of being a coach, or maybe you've worked under a coach. And they're always drilling on the fundamentals, right? You got to get those fundamentals down. So you do them without even thinking. And I do that with my knowledge bowl team. You know, the speed, speed, speed. We got to get there. Or else I coach myself when I'm trap shooting on Tuesdays, okay? Proper stance, leaning forward, get the gun down or the cheek down on the stock. And I still haven't hit 25 yet, but someday, okay, keep on trying to improve. We all try to improve. So, yeah, he's hitting the fundamentals here. And he's reminding them of the importance of it. And he's stressing the truth of it as well. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when he told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not cleverly invented stories. This whole book here. Not cleverly invented stories. Not fiction, but truth. You go to the library. The Bible is not found in the fiction section. Okay? It's not found in the fiction section. I should say something right there. Okay, it's in the religion section along with some other book, a lot of other books, some of which are truth and others are not. But I take this as truth. So the reality of that, again, we can't hear it enough there. Pilate asked in John, he asked of Jesus, along with many philosophers have asked the same thing, what is truth? What is truth? And that is not really easy to answer. We know some characteristics of truth. It has to be absolute. No exceptions. It has to be universal. It has to apply to all situations and places and times. And it has to be unchanging. The truth cannot change. Absolute truth cannot change. So to me, that sounds like God, right? Unchanging, universal, and absolute. Yeah, truth. What? Fact in context, okay. And this one applies in all contexts, okay, because truth is universal and God is universal. Now, we have scientific truth. And as one who has taught physics for many years, the laws of physics seem to be truth, right? We have the law of gravitation. I pick this up, I let go, and it drops, right? And we can calculate exactly how fast it'll drop, the amount of force that's pulling it towards the Earth, F sub g equals gm1 m2 over r squared, okay? We don't notice any exceptions to that. The laws of thermodynamics, or that you can't get more energy out of something than you put into it. These are scientific truths that are scientific laws, and we don't really note any exceptions to them, except when it comes to the miracles of Jesus, which I guess is so cool. Because he who made the laws of physics is free to adjust them however he wants, right? But we see that the universe is a universe of order, the planets in their orbits. All the things following these mathematical laws, because they are made by a God of order. He is a God of order as well. So all creation then testifies to his existence. But I love the truth that we see in physics, that we can calculate all these things. Maybe my students aren't so fired up about it all the time, but I sure am. There's also mathematical truth. You know, 2 + 2 = 4. Prove me wrong, right? I got 2 fingers here. I add 2 more fingers, and now I see 4, right? That's just plain truth. It doesn't get much simpler than that. You change what you call it, but you can't change what it is. Yeah, truth cannot be changed. It's unchanging, like we said, absolutely, and that's just another example there. So mathematical truths, we can do theorems, we can do proofs of many mathematical equations to show that they are true. So we have scientific truth. We have mathematical truth. I also believe in scriptural truth, that this is truth. A lot of people don't, okay? A lot of people don't. And some people think, well, you know, parts of it are true, but maybe not other parts. I would submit to you that it's truth, because it is God-breathed, it is inspired by God, who is truth. He cannot lie, Titus 1:2. So how do we know this is truth then? How could we convince someone of that? Well, we can do the archaeological thing. As they come up with new inscriptions on pottery, coins with certain people on them, and the Dead Sea Scrolls and others, they all point to the truth of this. They back it up. It's sort of cool when that happens. That, you know, they say, well, maybe Hezekiah or David or something wasn't real because there's no external evidence other than the Bible. And then someone digs something up that has their name on it or something. And as someone said during Bible study on Tuesday, it almost makes you want to go, na 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 na. Okay, we're not gonna do that, okay. But hey, we were right, because it's truth. The truth of prophecy. And so much prophecy in this book. We read through the Old Testament, it's telling us that Jesus is going to come. It tells us how he's going to die. It tells us how he's going to ride on a donkey. All these things, hundreds of years before they happened, they're written down, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and thus truth. Can't argue with it. And some of them have not happened yet. You know, some of these prophecies will yet happen, the second coming and everything associated with it, of course. But again, pointing to the truth, so you have the archaeology and you have the prophecy. External sources, we have historians from Jesus' time that are recording the events of what happened. So non-biblical sources, these are people that are not followers of God, many of them, or of the one true God anyway, yet their writings back this up. Again, truth. Agreement between the books of the Bible. This book, Bible has 66 different books written by a number of different authors, many of them hundreds of years apart, but yet they all agree that Scripture, you know, cannot contradict itself or conflict with itself. There's agreement between them. What are the odds of that? What are the odds of all the prophecies coming through? You know, someone's calculated one time, and it's big numbers. You know, look that up if you're into it. But to me, it's just more evidence. Then we have the miracles, things that you cannot explain by any other means. Someone who's blind being able to see. Even with our current medical technology, we can't do that. The lame walking, someone that's been crippled since birth, the legs just shriveled up, the muscles atrophied, they're weakened. It would take reconstructive surgery, it would take months of physical therapy to get them just to walk haltingly across the room. No, they get up just like that, and they can walk. I guess that's predicated on us believing that this is true. But still, it's really cool. We can't explain it by any other means there. So the truth of the Bible, even with that, some people still don't get it. They still don't accept it as true. Well, I guess it would have to be a work of the Holy Spirit within you to unlock it, to see it then as truth. But today there's so much more skepticism. People rejecting what seems to be true. Instead of following this, they want to follow the science, right? Okay. But as a scientist, again, I would ask, what if science provides evidence for God? We see order in creation. We see mathematics. We see even within the cells and within the atoms that there is order. And it's not just random chance that this complex DNA could come about. And the life that we have the capacity to think, this is not random chance, folks. It's not random chance. So to those who would rather follow the science than the Bible, I would say we can do both. I've spent years teaching science and years studying scripture, and I don't really have a big problem with it. But I don't know, maybe I'm not normal, and that's okay. All right, I can handle that. Okay. And some also then reject the concept of truth. I mean, for centuries, for thousands of years, philosophers from Greek times till recently have tried to find truth, tried to define truth. Indeed, that's one of the major goals of philosophy, is to say what truth is, along with so many other things. So today people think they can have relative truth. They can sort of make your own. That truth is not absolute. Well, by definition, that would not be truth. And unfortunately, kids today are being taught so many lies of relative truth. I'll just use one example here, and I'll preface this by saying I don't teach biology, and I never took it in high school. All right, we had the choice of taking biology or ag. I wanted to be a farmer at that time, so I took agriculture. All right, but even in agriculture, we were taught when studying animals that there's males and females. That's it. All right, that's it. Okay, and you could back that up then by looking within the cell. In your body, there are over 30 trillion cells. That's a lot. And each one of those has a nucleus that has the DNA that has the chromosomes that are either XX or XY, either female or male, respectively. And if someone thinks that they can change from one to the other, that would require taking 30 trillion cells and manipulating each of those chromosomes over to the other type. I don't think that's happening when you change the external plumbing. That doesn't change 30 trillion chromosomes. But yet kids are being taught to believe these things, which to me are not truth. Okay, Bible says male and female. You can take it from a scriptural thing, but take it from a scientific standpoint too. Okay, people can believe this if they want, but don't expect us to bow down to other gods. We will not bow down to other gods. So truth has to be absolute. It can't be relative. That's just a way of truth. That's what it is. Relative truth would also result in relative morality, where the difference between right and wrong, good and evil, would not be clearly defined. It might be different for person A than person B. No. If we have absolute truth, we have absolute morality, that some things are good and some things are evil. And as I've observed before, you can take anybody from any culture or any time, and they're going to agree that certain things are good and certain things are evil, because the law of God is written on our hearts, and we are created in His image. His Spirit dwells in it within us, if we're believers, and we are able to discern right and wrong. Even aside from Scripture, you just know if certain things are wrong. I mean, doing things to a child, just plain wrong. No matter where, no matter when, no matter the context, just plain wrong. Loving others, supporting them, being there for them, helping them, just plain right. No matter where, no matter when. So I would submit that there are absolute morals as a result of absolute truth, that good and evil do exist. And that's what the timeless plot of so many novels and movies, right? It's a battle of good versus evil. Just think of Star Wars or anything like that. You're always wondering, okay, who's the good guy? Who's the bad guy? Who am I rooting for? Yeah, good versus evil. And that battle exists around us and within us throughout history and throughout the Bible as well. We have the good and the evil. So I would say that truth does exist. You can cancel a lot of things, but you can't cancel truth. It's going to be there no matter what you say, no matter how you define it. Truth is there and it is real. All right, so Peter stresses that. He hits that. And he says, I was an eyewitness of this. This is real. He was there at the transfiguration, as he cites here. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He spent 3 years of his life working with Jesus, walking with him, talking with him, eating with him, just living life with him. I mean, directly, physically, as well as spiritually. He knows the reality. And when they were on the mountain and heard the voice, "This is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." They had seen Moses and Elijah with Jesus. He knows the truth of this. And he backs it up then by talking about the prophecy and the role of Holy Spirit in Scripture. Verse 19, "And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you'll do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. The prophets, at least the true prophets, and there are false prophets, and we're going to hit a lot more on that next week. Even today there's false prophets, of course. But the true ones, you can read about them, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Micah, all of them here, and many others who maybe don't have a book named after them, but they made prophecies because they were hearing from God. And then, hey, they come true. We go, oh, wow, there's something to this, right? So this entire book, then, was inspired by the Holy Spirit. It tells us that in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed. It's God inspiring people to write it, writing it through them. So we have to pay attention to it because it is truth. Okay, so, but still some people say it's not true. All right, and of course you have the right to say that. We can all have our opinions. You can have your own facts. We can have your own opinions. Why doesn't it make sense to them? Why do we accept it and they don't? Well, that's what we heard about in the lesson from 1 Corinthians today. Starting with verse 12, "We have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has really given us." If we have the spirit in us, then we can understand it on a whole different level. To others, it's just going to be literature. You can read the stories, and you can read it as that, and it's actually very good literature, according to a lot of people who have studied it. The poetry that's in there, and the examples, and the parables, there's great things, of course. And you can take it on that level. But if you have the spirit in you, you can discern the spiritual part of it. It unlocks it. It's like that spirit is the key. Having the Holy Spirit within you is that key to unlock the scriptures, that they speak to us, that it is the living word. And when you read this every day, please, please, please think of it as a living word. How does this apply to me? Lord, what are you trying to say to me through this? It might be a little tougher with the list of names in the Old Testament, okay? But so much of it here, and indeed all of it, is God-breathed. It is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And if it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, you need that same key, that same spirit to unlock it, to receive that inspiration, to see the truths that are in it as well. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. Again, it requires spirit. We all have the spirit within us. Again, we are a spirit surrounded by a carbon-based life form. And this being God is spirit, if we just go with the carbon-based life form, we cannot connect with spirit because the things of the flesh and the things of spirit, they don't always connect. I mean, there's the disconnect. They can't match up. But luckily, since we have a spirit inside us, we can commune with God who is spirit. We got to get more in touch with our spiritual side, be able to recognize that spirit within us, to think with that spirit within us, to communicate through that spirit within us, that we can connect with God more intimately. So important. Humans alone have that. To my knowledge, other animals don't. But we have that spirit within us. And it's been awakened then in those that have accepted Jesus, that have been born again. That spirit then is awakened within us. Those that don't accept it, well, there's a potential there, but it has not been activated yet, okay? The man without the spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. If they're not listening with their spirit, if they're not discerning through a spirit, if their spirit has not been activated or unlocked, it's not going to work. For they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The man man without the Spirit of God does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. Yes. For they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So you have to develop that spirit within you. You know, it's like trying to develop muscles or something like that. You got to eat the right things. You got to feed them right. You got to exercise them. You got to care for them. The same thing with our spirit. Feed it with the Word of God. Feed it with relationship with God. Exercise it. Use it. And you'll develop it to where you can use it more effectively to discern the things of God. We could back up early in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Again, those who don't accept this as truth. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Humans think they know a lot, but they can fool themselves into that. I mean, all these ivory towers and philosophers and universities and stuff that have all these truths, which are human wisdom. But he says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Because true wisdom comes from God. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made them foolish, the wisdom of the world? His ways are so much higher than our ways. And we, as believers, have access to them. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Having given our lives to him, we are connected with him, and we can become more Christ-like. We'll be less human and more Christ-like. We can be elevated to that. We'll never be 100% there yet. But we can improve. We can exercise those spiritual muscles, and we can hear more clearly from God. We can walk better in his ways. Again, the things of God won't make sense to those who are not of the Spirit. And Jesus himself backed that up in our gospel today. The disciples asked him, why do you speak in parables? Because some people can understand and others can't. The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them. And then the puzzling, whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have will be taken from him. And I'm trying to figure that out. Last night, Jill and I were studying this together, and her New Living Translation worded it slightly different. Again, that can make all the difference. In the New Living Translation, verse 12 reads, to those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given. To those who listen to his teaching, more understanding will be given. And to those who don't listen, yeah, it's not going to make sense. And the key word there is to listen. And Jill really helped drive that home to me too, that there's a difference between hearing and listening. Okay, yeah. Sometimes I hear what Jill is saying, but do I really listen? I'll admit, not always. But then she gave me a little more lesson on listening and says, well, it involves not just processing the information, which I think of it as. I hear something, and if I'm listening, I can process it. She says, no, it involves also feelings and empathy. Oh, no. Okay. Two things that I am deficient in, okay, many times. She said, true listening, you get to identify with the person. You get to empathize with them. You get to sympathize with them. And it involves your whole being. Okay, I'm thinking it's processing information. Again, I think men and women are a little different. I think, yeah. So anyway, it really opens it to me. Also, when we're reading scripture together, I'll be reading it, processing the information, trying to get what I can out of it, and she's thinking, well, what's this person feeling? I don't know, I never thought of that, I guess. So yeah, it's sort of cool when we can do it together, and we can learn from each other, and then we can both improve as a result. It's so cool. But that really opened up to me. If you're listening to what God says, if you're taking it in, processing it, but also processing it, I suppose, emotionally and things like that, then it takes on new life. And then you get to see things in it that others can't. All right, though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. Some people, again, reading through this, taking it as information, without the Spirit of God to help them process, to understand, and to interpret, and to discern, it can bring it to a whole different level. but these others can't see it. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. They'll ever be hearing but never understanding, ever seeing but not perceiving. For their heart has become calloused. They don't hear with their ears or see with their eyes or understand with their hearts. It has not been unlocked within them. The Holy Spirit, the ability to discern spiritually, to us it has been given. Once we give our lives to Christ, He comes to dwell within us. His Holy Spirit within us then can unlock things that didn't make sense before. It's a wonderful thing. And we have a distinct advantage, if you will, in that we can see the truth in this. But the good part is, if they will turn, I will heal them, is how that verse ends. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn or repent, and I would heal them. So it is possible then for people to turn to Jesus, to repent from their other ways, and then to receive that Spirit to have this happen. And that's one of the things that I'm just wondering, how do we do this? How do we lead others into this? How do we help them to open their eyes? How do we help them to unstop their ears? How can we soften their hearts? Many people have a hardness of heart towards God for different reasons. Maybe they've experienced great pain and that they've blamed God for things in their past, or things that have happened. Maybe they can't see through the fog of addiction or mental illness or things like that. But how do we get through to them? This would require a change of heart. And that's one thing we can't really do. We can't change someone's heart, especially if they don't want to change. But God can. So how can we play a role in this? How can we help to bring these people to Christ, to awaken the Spirit within them, to help them to achieve understanding and recognition of truth, the truth of Scripture and the truth of God? That's something that I've been puzzling over. We know a lot of people. You meet them on the street, they're all around us. And they are just living in denial of what this is rather than in the truth of what this is. How can we help? Well, we can pray, of course, for this God to work within their hearts. And again, it has to be from the inside out. We can't change them from the outside in. But we can create an environment where change can be encouraged by coming alongside or by building connections, by building relationships with people out there. That'll help. It'll help to create an environment. It won't do all of it. We can witness by what we say, but more importantly, by what we do, by the way we treat others with love. Even when we disagree with others, we can still treat them with love. We can still treat them with respect. We can still be Christ to them. And that's so important. We need to stand for truth. We need to speak truth, but to do it in love. So God, help us to, again, to balance on that tightrope, to navigate that, where we can stand for truth, where we can speak truth, but to do so in a loving way rather than a condemning way. Lord, we ask that you would use us to bring your truth to this world. We ask that you would use us to open eyes, to unstop ears, to soften hearts, Lord, that more people can come to you, that they can have hope, joy, and peace in this life, and hope for eternity in the next. So use us for this, Lord, as we offer ourselves up to you. Use us on a daily basis to connect with those around us with the care and the compassion of Jesus. Again, not condemning people, but having a heart for them, being there for them, being there with them, and doing what we can to lead them into truth. For you are truth.